So I am very delighted to speak today about maturity, spiritual maturity. And I have to add, there is no maturity without the body of Christ. We all have to grow together in unity in order to become spiritually mature children of God. Now, first of all, I want you to see, we leave Ephesians up there because I'm more focusing on that in the beginning. So if you look to the way how we are told here, it says that this is why it says, verse 8, that when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. Now the Apostle Paul quotes in a different way that verse from the Old Testament. Because in the original Old Testament, that sentence reads, instead of he gave gifts to his people, he received gifts in his people. That's very interesting. And there are many theologians who are debating why Paul says like this. Is that a misquote or it was intentional by the apostle? We don't know. But what I like is that for me, both will fit the meaning. And let me tell you why. First of all, if you think of the Gospel of John, in chapter 17 we read that Jesus prayed to his Father for us. Now, would you be happy if you would not only find your brothers and sisters in Christ who are praying for you, but the Lord himself? He is doing intercessory prayer. And he says, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. That's in John 17, verse 6. And he continues, yours they were, and you gave them to me, says Jesus to the Father. So here are a bunch of people who were of the Father's. And what did the Father do? He gave them to his Son as a present. Because the love of the Father always acts in gifts. Gifting. Now, in my own mother tongue, we can use a present in a verb. Like, I am presenting you a present. I am gifting you a gift. In my mother tongue, we can say, I am gifting you. Or even more, when Paul wrote to the Philemon, he said, prepare an overnight staying for me, because I am given as a gift to you for the sake of your prayers. So here you are, the household of Philemon, praying that Paul should visit them. And then Paul arrives as a gift to them. And that's the way how the gifts of God are given and are received. Right? Now, the Lord Jesus says, now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. Well, even those silly sinners, those wretched sinners whom Jesus saved, they could be a gift. Yes, the Father says, I am giving to you these people. We were given Jesus as a gift because he died for us. And we are given as a gift to the Son, and that gift is in which the Father delights. Now, my dear friends, have you ever considered yourselves being a gift? How is your relationship with your parents, with your spouse, with your children, with your friends, with other brothers and sisters in the body of Christ? Are you gifting each other with yourselves? Can you present yourself as a gift to your neighbor? Anything less than a gift is just a compulsory religion. But when, out of free will, I am giving myself as a gift, for example, to my wife, that immediately creates a different space, a different atmosphere. So thank you so much that you came this morning, and you are my gifts. Whether you presented yourselves to me or not, doesn't matter. May I present myself as a gift? Oh, don't worry about me. I know I'm not so good as you are, but still I am a gift of God for you. And even an irritating brother can be a gift. Why is that? Because he is carrying the Lord in his life. He's carrying Jesus in his heart. Now, some of the sisters and brothers in God's church can be really upsetting. I can't stand them. Maybe in London you can stand each other, but back at home in my church there are lots of problems. It's difficult to forgive. It's difficult to humble myself and acknowledge, oh, you were right and not me. That's amazing, isn't it? When we can say, I'm sorry, yes, you were right. Our pride won't allow us to count each other better than ourselves. Now, that's what in Philippians chapter 2 we read. In verse 3 we read that in humility, count others above yourselves. With other words, value others above yourselves. Well, to be realistic and to be honest, mind you, there are some people, if I compare myself with them, I'm really better than them. Why should I lie about this? You have to be honest. But in Philippians, we don't read that they are better or of a bigger value than you are. It's only us, count them as better than you are. Value them above yourselves. And that's holy humility. When everybody is counted better than me, then everybody becomes a pleasure, right? When you think of yourself, I was saved by grace, I am nothing by my own, but I am precious with Jesus, then you can count even the most irritating brother or sister in Christ above yourself. Because he or she is a gift for you. I'm sure on a bank holiday like this, you won't like to get such kind of gifts. But what can I do? I can't escape the word of God. And then Jesus says further on in John chapter 17, I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine is yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. When you are a glorified Christian, when you become a gift, when the Father tells the Son, here is my gift, a wretched sinner, but saved by grace. Can you put on the same level the Lord Jesus Christ and the saved sinners? No way. And yet, in their value, they are the same. Have you ever considered that you are as precious as Jesus is? Because of the cross, because of his love. Now, Jesus spoke about the Holy Spirit in John 7, verse 39. We read, "Now this is," he said, "about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." How Jesus was glorified? By descending and by ascending. He was descended on earth, that was incarnation. He was descended to hell, that was the cross. And then he was resurrected, that, and then ascended to heaven. And we read a strange sentence here. It says that the... what does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all heavens in order to fill the whole universe. That's amazing. Is descending the same as ascending? In human terms, when I look down on you, then I am descending. But that's not ascendance. But in divine terms, when I humble myself and go down on my knees and I bow my face, then I am ascending. In the world of Christ, every descending is ascension, and every self-lifting up, well, self-praise, is basically going down, so down as hell. Our pride is going quite the opposite as the descendants of Jesus happened. The humility of Christ over against our self-glory. This is the big difference, isn't it? And the ascending of Jesus made possible the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Because he said, if I would not leave you, I could not send you the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. I need to ascend in order that the Spirit might descend on you. The Spirit of humility. You need the Holy Spirit. Ascended and descended are in the same tense in this verse, in same verbal forms, and it reflects that he suffered the greatest humiliation when he endured death itself, and thus he descended to what scripture sometimes call the depths of the earth, right? Or lower earthly regions. Well, the ascension of Jesus means not a Christ-deserted world. He ascended in order to send his Holy Spirit. So, not a Christ-deserted, but a Christ filled world is our world in him. By his ascension, he made possible that our lives and our hearts be filled with the Holy Spirit. And we would never feel deserted by God. That was the meaning, because that was the meaning of his ascension, in order to give gifts to us. Now, obviously, you might wonder why this happened. It says that, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers, to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. All this happened in order that we might become mature in faith. But what I like, that in order that this should happen, he gave something to us. Was it some blessing? Was it some spiritual goods, what he was giving by his ascension? No. He gave people. He gave apostles, human beings, right? He gave pastors, evangelists. So everybody is a gift for Jesus. And he gives his church as a gift those members of the same body. So by giving apostles and evangelists and teachers, he proved that this flow of giving and receiving will keep alive the church. So God is giving his Son for us. And then God is giving us to his Son. And then his Son gives his teachers and pastors and all other members to each other, in order that we might equip each other, that in order that we might help each other to grow. Now, Calvin says, no member of the body of Christ is endowed with such perfection as to be able, without the assistance of others, to supply his own necessities. Whoa, that makes me very dependable on you. Basically, I can't be a Christian without you. I am such a helpless, such a nonsense guy, that without your prayer I cannot preach, without your help I cannot grow, without your chastisement I cannot grow in faith. We need encouragement and chastisement from each other. Otherwise, we don't grow. In a spiritual world, in the body of Christ, we are 100% dependable on each other, because Christ is present in my brother and in my sister as much as in me. He might be very irritable, he might be crazy, and yet I need his gifts or her gifts, right? And that's what the apostle is up to. No one has all the gifts. No one. And no member of the body is without a spiritual gift or a task or a calling which would edify the others. So that's why I came from Romania, because the churches there are dependable on your church here, and your church, may I say that, is dependable on us. And without we being a gift to you, you cannot be a gift to others. So let's share gifts. Well, what is a gift for? A gift somehow is a seal of a friendship. Is a seal that I value you for some reason. You cannot give a gift to somebody whom you don't value. It's natural. So how can we value each other above ourselves? That would affect how you can gift each other. May I use in this way. And now, one more thing which is important, that in Philippians, where we read that value others above yourself, the sentence concludes, have the mind, or as the NIV puts, have the mindset of, have the mindset which is yours in Christ. So you have to have something which is already yours. Have you claimed what is yours? You need that. Why are you so poor? Why are you living, trying to survive without claiming what is yours? And what comes after that? You can have the mindset of Jesus, who humbled himself. Claim humility. We are too proud, too self-contempt with ourselves. Claim the humility of Jesus, who did not regard as a prey being equal with God, but made himself a slave till the death on the cross. And I would like to point now, how does that connects with John? That's it. Now, see, in the letter of John, there are three categories: children, young men, and fathers. Three different age groups, apparently. But basically, John is writing to those who are still children or beginners in faith. Also, those who are developing or growing in faith. And the fathers would represent those who are maturing the faith, right? And in this way, it gets quite a more interesting meaning. What is he saying to the children? He says, I'm writing to you, children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. And later on, he adds, because, verse 14, children, because you know the Father. A born-again Christian knows two things. His sins are forgiven for the sake of Jesus' name. And that's the best knowledge you ever can get. He knows. He is really convinced about the forgiveness of his sins. Are you convinced that your sins are covered by the blood of Jesus? Are you forgiven? Have you got grace? That's the beginning. And then he says that the children know the Father. Why they know the Father? Because they became children. They are sons. They have got the spirit of sonship. And they know God as their own Father. But that's only the beginning of our faith. And then comes the teenager period, when we read, I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. That's one. Then it says, because you are strong, and because you have overcome the evil one. Now, in English, it says the evil one, but in the original, the one is not there. So it could be Satan, but could be sin, could be the world, what is evil in us and outside of us. You overcame all the evil by what? The word of God lives in you. The only warranty to overcome the evil is laid in the fact, if the word of God lives in you. You are fed on the word. You are daily in connection with God's word. But that's still a teenager time in our faith. But we got to become parents, or as John puts, the fathers. Now, the father, he says, I'm writing to you, fathers, verse 13, because you know him who is from the beginning. And then he would repeat the same. So it's twice the same thing is about a spiritually mature Christian. What's the secret of maturity? The secret is you know him who is from the beginning. The beginning, an arche, the beginning has an interesting meaning. Remember how the Gospel of John started? In the beginning, there was the Word. So where is the Word? It is in the beginning. the world is put into the beginning. What's the meaning of that? Well, the one who begins is called the initiator, right? If you have to do something and there is somebody who says, I take lead, I take initiative, I start something. Now in God's world, there is only one who is the initiator, who is there from the beginning, who is the Alpha and of course the Omega of all things. And that's God, right? Now, what it means to be spiritually mature? It means that nothing starts with me, but with Him. If I have to decide in an issue, I don't start with my own, I start with Him. If I have to take initiative, I start with Him instead of myself. If I do a project, like we told you, please pray for the women's therapy center, what we are planning. Well, I would not dare to start that without Him, who is the Alpha, the beginning. And Christian life is mature when you are so much dependable on the Father that you don't dare to start anything without Him being the beginner, the great initiator. So, knowing Him who is from the beginning means I don't fantasize that I can begin anything, because everything was initiated by the Father. Even my good works. That's why in Ephesians chapter 2 it says that God prepared all the good works in what we should walk and fulfill. So, you think you were kind last week to a person? No, that was already started before the world was created. It was initiated by the Father. And you are honored and privileged to carry out what was already ordered by the Father as being in Christ. So you have done a great thing for Christ? Don't be so proud. All was initiated by Him, by His Holy Spirit. And that's fine. All the glory should go to God. Your left hand should not know what the right is doing. No problem. God is the Alpha and God is the Omega. The utmost glory should go to Him. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know You as our Father, but do we know You as the great initiator? That we should begin everything with You, and we should not begin anything without in consent with You. Oh Lord God, we thank You so much for the spiritual maturity in which You want to bring us. But I want to be individualistic all the time. I want to grow just by myself. I don't regard my brothers and sisters. Lord, forgive me for that. Give us and give me repentance that I should rely on others. I should value others above me. Oh Lord, help us that we might repent in honoring the members of Your body, regarding each other as a gift, giving ourselves to someone else as a gift, and nothing less, nothing less than that. Oh Lord, have mercy upon us that the church, the body of Christ, might grow to full maturity for Jesus' sake and for Your glory, our Father. Amen.
We do have a few minutes for questions and comments, if anyone has any questions or comments that they'd like to put to Levente. Now is your opportunity. So any questions or comments, anything anyone would like to?
I'm not sure that if I can answer.
I heard a sermon from Richard Wurmbrand, and he was speaking about also about gifts. And he said in Hebrew they don't have a word like speak or say, but instead it is a real thing.
Oh, yeah.
So if I'm going to speak to you, I'm not speaking to you, I'm giving you a gift in my words. And he says that the Hebrew people knew that if they did not have something nice to say, they had no gift to give.
So nice.
That's very pretty, isn't it? And,
yeah.
And just, I think it's quite helpful for us to think also, our words is like a gift. We can either give somebody something nice, or we don't give them something at all. But don't give something a bad gift.
Yeah.
It's not worth giving.
Mm.
It's also a nice way to think, maybe.
Mm. When Jesus broke the bread, he said, "This is my body, which was given to you." And he gave them. And with that, he gave all his suffering and brokenness on the cross. All his humility. Yeah. And it's also, in God's world, we need also to be able to receive. Love is not just about giving. It's also about receiving, accepting. Maybe I am fussy about the way how you serve me. No, that's not valid. You can rejoice for a silly gift as well if you really are grateful to the Lord. Is there a proverb in English about the horse? Don't look at the...
A gift horse in the mouth.
A gift horse in the mouth, right? Because then you, in old times, they could see whether how old is or how... No, a horse might be old, but you can rejoice still. It's young, it's good, it's a gift. Yeah? So we are too fussy about the way how we receive and very reluctant to give. That's the problem.
In this passage in Ephesians, we're going to go back there, and we should go back there.
All right. Yeah.
So it says, "When they send them high, when they captives, you give this to them. But who the captives is here, because it doesn't also say, we need to send hell to preach to the spirits in prison in hell. So there's no the suggestion, implication of people who are in hell.
It is not. Most of the commentators would compare this to 1 Peter, where he says that Jesus descended to hell, but not even the greatest theologians would know what does that really mean. But the emphasis is on the... He took many captives. So, are you captivated by Jesus? Did he overcame you? That's the point. Because he's a victorious, glorious king, procession. Yes. The procession of victory. And in those times, the kings who were defeated were bound by chains to the chariot of the victorious king, and they were shown to the masses. Look, these are the great kings whom I conquered. And they were captives. Now, in our pride, in our self-confidence, we have to be defeated. And Jesus, becoming Lord above all, can feel us when I am taken as captive. Maybe that helps, or maybe you
well,
have some...
Sorry,
say
that.
It again, I don't...
In verse 9.
Right.
It doesn't say hell in verse 9, it says the door.
Oh, right. Oh, that was your question. Whether... Okay.
I guess that's not hell, is there?
Yeah. When I am arguing with my son, that's hell. We don't need a greater one. It will be one after life. But when we don't respect each other and we don't value each other above ourselves, then we create hell within the brothers and sisters, don't we? Of course, could refer to hell as well, as I said, there are the commentators. But for me, on a practical level, it's very important that when I was lost, or when I feel lost, when I am in darkness, in the lowest place, even in my depression, he would come down. He would identify himself, not just with the glorious, but with the poor in spirit, right? So I am blessed. That means for me the earthly regions or the lower regions, that there is no sin in which he cannot talk to you. Sweet words. There is no failure, no backsliding in which he cannot come and lift you up. Would that make sense? Okay.
Any more? Last chance. Okay, let's respond then by singing together a final song. We can sing King of Kings, Majesty. Please stand and we'll sing this together.